passage that Adam led us in reading a moment ago is one of the interesting stories in the Bible. Story of Abraham, Isaac, and the Philistines. Abraham was a well digger. He dug some wells. And I'm going to mention three of them this morning that he dug. There's one called, the one we read about, and I don't know if I'll be pronouncing these right, so just bear with me, but Beer Lahana, one called Beersheba, and one called Rehoboth. And you read the stories of the times in Abraham's life when he dug these wells and named them. All three of them were times that God was showing Abraham his power and his blessing. And oftentimes, wells back in the Bible times indicated that. They indicated the blessing of God. The Bible tells us that when Abraham passed off the scene, the Philistines filled those wells up. And again, they thought if they could fill the wells up, they could stop the blessings of God. They could stop the powers of God. Isaac comes along, and since his dad had been a well digger, he wanted to dig some wells too. He needed to. That's how they got their water back in those days. But Isaac wanted the same power and blessing from God that on his life that Abraham had on his life. And so you would think that because Isaac wanted that same power and that same blessing, he would have went back and dug the same wells that his dad did right off the get-go. But he didn't. We read in this passage of scripture he dug a couple of other wells. Not the wells that Abraham had dug, but a couple wells that Isaac dug himself. And for both of those wells, the Bible says that there was conflict between Isaac and his herdmen and the Philistines. So much conflict, in fact, that Isaac had to move on. So much conflict, in fact, that he couldn't stay there. And so, rather than dig a third new well, he went back to the wells that his father had dug years before. And as a result of going back to those wells that Abraham had dug, he got the power and the blessing of God on his life. This morning, I want to use that little story to paint a picture of what's going on in the world today. The world today and many churches today, instead of going back to the wells that their grandpas and great-grandpas and dads have dug, they're trying to dig new wells. Instead of going back to the things that their forefathers used to get the power and blessing of God on their lives and on their churches, instead of going back to those old wells, they're trying to dig new wells, and they're finding out the same thing that Isaac found out. The new wells don't give the power and blessing of God. The new techniques and the new methods don't bring about what God brought about back in the days of our grandpas and our dads. Let me just give you some examples. Instead of using the old-time religion, they're coming up with a new religion, and we're finding out that the new religion ain't working. The new religion tries to change the nature of God. The new religion says that God is love. And I want to tell you something this morning. He is. God is a God of love. I've tried many, many, many times from this pulpit to explain it to you. I've tried many, many, many times to describe it in a way that everybody could understand. But I feel that after almost 25 years of being in the same place and talking about the love of God over and over and over again, we have just scraped the surface. We have just got a little bit of icing off the top. That old song says, if we with ink the ocean filled and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And I want you to understand this morning that our God is a God of love, but the new religion stops there. It doesn't tell us that God is also a God of judgment. It doesn't tell us that God also will hold us accountable for what we do or what we don't do. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 33, verse 32, the Bible says, "The Lord is our judge." And so the new religion tries to change the nature of God and only paints him as a God of love. And doesn't bring into the picture that he's also a God that will hold us accountable. The new religion tries to change the nature of sin. They try to dress it up. They try to give it a new name. They try to put a pink bowl on it and make it look nicer than it really is. Instead of calling homosexuality sin, they call it an alternative lifestyle. Instead of calling abortion murder, they call it a mother's choice. Instead of calling alcoholism and child abuse sin, they call it a sickness. The new religion doesn't bring the blessings that the old religion does. The new religion tries to change the Word of God. There's a new version, perversion, whatever you want to call it, that comes out every so often. And they're sneaky. They don't change a bunch of stuff. They change a little bit at a time. They change a word here. They take a verse out here. They take a chapter out here. They make, instead of calling Mary a virgin, they call her a young maiden. There's even Bibles that are published today that take the blood out of this book. The new religion doesn't work. The new religion tries to change the command of God that he gave to every one of us as Christians. It says, "Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature." It says, "Oh no, don't do that. You'll mess them up. You'll mess up their, don't tell them that they're a sinner. Don't tell them that there's a hell. Don't tell them that the only way they can avoid hell is come to Jesus. Don't do that." The new religion doesn't bring the old fashioned blessing and power of God. And so my message this morning is very, very simple. Very, very simple. Give me the old time religion. Give me the old time religion. Give me the old time religion. It's good enough for me. I want to look at those three wells that I mentioned a moment ago. And I want you to notice the names, what they tell us about that old time religion. We don't need to dig new wells. We need to go back to the wells that our dads used and our grandpas used and our great grandpas used. We need to go back to those wells that have worked in the past. That well at Beer Lahara, which means "Thou God seest me." Abraham named it after what happened to Hagar, his slave girl, as she ran away from Sarah that first time. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." For she said, "Have I also looked unto him that seeth me?" Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahara. That well that Abraham dug. That well that Hagar named. That well that says, "Thou God seest me." The old time religion was a religion that preached that there is a God in heaven and that he does see what goes on down here. And by his nature, he hates sin. And the old time religion was full of preachers, God ordained, that called sin, sin, that named the names of sin, that told how much God hated that sin, that told about the punishment of sin. You go back and you read some of the stories of the old time preachers. They were not pussyfooters. They did not have a yellow bone in their back. They preached the word of God, and it did not matter who they offended. It did not matter who got mad at them. They just kept preaching. I read the diary of John Wesley. Let me just share a part of it with you. "Sunday morning, May 5th, preached at St. Anne's. I was asked not to come back. Sunday night, May 5th, preached in St. John's. The deacon said to get out and stay out. Sunday morning, May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday night, May 12th, preached in St. George's. Kicked out again. Sunday morning, May 19th, preached in, I can't remember the name of this saint, but Saint somebody else. And he says, the deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday morning, May 26th, preached in the meadow. They turned a bull loose and everybody scattered. Sunday morning, June 2nd, preached on the highway, the edge of town. They ran me off the highway. Sunday night, June 2nd, preached in a pasture. There was no bulls. 10,000 people came to hear me preach, he wrote in his diary. And over half of them asked Jesus to be their Savior. Because he was a preacher that called sin, sin. Sam Jones preached against sin. Many times, you go back and you read his life story, he was run out of town. Many, many times people tried to kill him because they did not want him calling sin by its name. Billy Sunday, everywhere Billy Sunday went, first people that met him when he got off the train was the police. They gave him a protective service. Because every time he came into the town, all the barkeepers got together and says, "We're going to kill you." They did not want the revival to start, because when the revival started and Billy Sunday started preaching against sin, all the saloons closed. Because nobody go. Nobody go. Jonathan Edwards, that preacher that preached sinners in the hands of an angry God, he says the first church that he had as a pastor, they voted him out because he preached against dancing. Preached against dancing. You see, back in the old days, back in the old time religion, back in the wells that our forefathers dug, they called sin what it was, sin. They didn't dress it up. They didn't give it new names. They didn't make it try to be more sound more socially acceptable. You listen to me this morning. The same Bible that our forefathers used is the one that we used. Our Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. This old-fashioned Bible that we use says the wages of sin is death. And there is a God, and yes, he is a God of love, but he is also a God of judgment, and he will carry out the judgment on sin. You know, the new religion, they don't mention hell very much. In fact, there's some Bibles that have taken hell right out of the Bible. They don't mention that place of eternal damnation anymore. It's taking it right out. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just take hell right out of the Bible and we wouldn't have to worry about anybody going to hell? There's churches that have done that. But I want to tell you something this morning. We can take hell out of our Bibles, but we'll never remove the reality that there is a hell. And we'll never remove the reality that people that don't know Jesus Christ are doomed to an eternal damnation in that place called hell. People may not like to hear it, but it is the truth. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, you're a sinner. The wages of sin is death. And if you die in your sin, you're going to end up in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. But the good news, the gospel of the Bible, is that God is a God of love. And when we were yet sinners, while we were yet sinners, grab a hold of that fact. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He proved his love toward us, God did, because he sent Jesus to die in our place. This morning, if you're here and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, if you'll ask him, he'll save you. He will save you. He will save you. Don't care what your past is. Don't care what your sin is. It doesn't matter. Jesus will save you if you ask him to. The old-time religion, that well at Berahala, "Thou, God, seest me." That second well at Beersheba, Genesis 21, verse 31, "Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them." That word Beersheba means promise of God. Promise of God. Word of God. I know I'm going to upset some of you when I make this point, but I don't care. I love you, and if I didn't love you, I wouldn't preach like this. I love you. Old-time preachers did not engage in a debate as to if the Bible was the Word of God or not. They did not engage in a debate. Well, maybe it just contains the Word of God. They held up this book, a King James 1611 Bible, and said, "This is the Word of God." This is the Word of God. They did not debate it. They did not question it. They held it up. They believed it with all their hearts that God inspired the original. People today say, well, go look at the original. Well, there ain't no originals. All we have are translations. But they believed, as I do, that the originals were inspired by God, written by God, word for word, jot and tittle, punctuation mark after punctuation mark, and then it was preserved for us that speak English in the King James Bible. Amen. In the King James Bible. And again, they did not debate it. They preached it. They did not waste time arguing with others whether it was the Word of God or not. They preached it. And they told their folks that they need to get into this book. They told their folks, they preached to their folks, that they need to live in this book. You know, you ought to read this book more than you do the newspaper. You ought to read this book more than you do other kind of books that you read. You ought to spend more time in this book than you do watching TV. You ought to spend more time in this book. Look, if this is the Word of God, and it is, if this is the Word of God that He wants us to have, and it is, then why wouldn't we spend more time in it than we do? Why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we read it? Why wouldn't we study it? Why wouldn't we meditate in it? Why would we let other kinds of literature and other kinds of things that entertain us, why would we spend more time in them than reading the Word of our Creator, than reading the Word that holds this world together, than reading the Word of the One that tells us how to have life and how to have it more abundantly? Why wouldn't we? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were asking me about a verse. And I said, oh, this was about 3 weeks ago. I said, I don't remember that verse. Are you sure it's a King James verse? And they got a little miffed at me. They said, what do you mean? Is it a King James verse? And I told them, it was a guy. I said, I don't read those other versions. I don't spend any time reading Good News or the Living Bible or even the new one the Southern Baptists have come out with, the Home. I don't spend any time reading those. So if you're quoting another verse and ask me to help you find it in the Bible, I can't help you. I mean, it was a verse that didn't even sound like a verse that I had heard in the King James. I said, I can't help you. I can't help you. I can only look, when I got saved, my pastor took this Bible and led me down the Romans road, and I got saved from this Bible. For the past almost 25 years, this is the Bible that I have preached from this pulpit. I wish I could say that every preacher that's preached from this pulpit used this Bible, but a couple snuck in on me and used other versions. And we haven't asked them back. But look, this is the book. This is the book that my grandpa read to me from, my grandmothers read to me from, my mom and dad read to me from. This is the book that I read to my children. This is the book that I read to my grandchild. This is the book that I want to be buried by. This is the Word of God. I'm not going to debate with you whether it contains the Word of God or whether it is or not. I'm going to stand on the fact that it is the Word of God. That's what the old-time religion did. The old-time religion. And then that third well, I got to hurry. That third well, Rehoboth. Genesis chapter 26, verse 22. And he called the name of it Rehoboth, for he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." The old-time religion was a religion that bore fruit. It had results. People got saved. Lives were changed. The old-time preachers reminded their folks, their congregations, their churches that God expects us to go out and share this religion with other people. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Jesus said to his disciples, as he calls them, as he says to each of us, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." You know, if we really believed this book, if we really believed that there was a hell, if we really believed that people that died without Jesus Christ went to hell, nobody would have to encourage us to pass out tracts. Nobody would have to encourage us to share the gospel. Nobody would have to encourage us to tell other people about Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said, if I could send a Christian to hell for 3 seconds, 3 seconds, they would come back and win the world to Christ. 3 seconds. You remember the rich man in Luke chapter 16? He saw Abraham and the beggar Lazarus. And he first asked for just Lazarus to come with the tip of his finger dipped in water so he could touch his tongue. But the second thing he asked him, he said, could you send Lazarus back to my house? I have 5 brothers. 5 brothers. They're headed for the same place. If Lazarus went back to him, if somebody went back to them from the dead, they would believe and avoid this place. I wish that I could roll back and we could roll back the cover that covers up hell and we could look into hell. I wish we could feel the fire. I wish we could hear the weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wish we could feel the utter, utter hopelessness that exists in that place. Because if we could see it and feel it for just seconds, there would be nobody that we know, nobody that we care about, that we wouldn't weep day and night for, trying to get them to come to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Give me the old-time religion. The new stuff doesn't work. It doesn't work. The old-time stuff works. It's been proven. It's been tested. If you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, please don't leave this place. Please don't walk out these doors until you know for sure that you're saved. And the only way to do that is to come to Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You say, oh, preacher, I just don't believe that stuff. Let me just ask you something. If there's only a 1% chance that I'm right. Now, I think there's a 100% chance I'm right because that's what this book says. But if you're here and you say, I just don't believe that stuff. But if there's only a 1% chance that I'm right, why would you risk an eternity apart from God when you could get heaven by simply putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning? Couldn't you just believe me? Could you just give me the benefit of the doubt? 1%, the benefit of the doubt. Couldn't you believe the person that invited you to come this morning, that brought you this morning? Couldn't you just give them the benefit of the doubt and say, it might be true. It might be true. And if it's true, I don't want to risk an eternity in hell. I just don't want to do it. Don't want to do it. If you come this morning with that much faith, God would save you. He would save you. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the old-time religion. It was good enough for our mothers. It was good enough for our fathers. And Father, help us to realize it's good enough for us. It's good enough for us. I pray if there's just one person here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they see that they're a sinner. They'd see that the wages of sin is death. And Father, they would come right now. They'd just come right now. Or even where they sit in their seat, they would just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know you died for sinners. You died for me. And right now, even though I may not understand it completely, and even though I may not believe it, altogether, I believe it enough, Father, where I want to ask Jesus to save me. And I pray if you pray a prayer like that, then in just a second when we stand to sing, you would come and you would share your decision with us. And so, Father, I pray every person here that doesn't know Christ, just in these next few seconds, would receive him. Speak to the Christians that are here Help us to get a fresh view of hell. Help us to get a fresh view of what awaits those that don't know Christ. Help us to be more bold, more passionate in our witnessing. Just bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.